if we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians this morning, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 9, but this morning it's going to kind of be like a walk through the book of Philippians, but we'll start here. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this time that we can open your word. Pray, Father, that you would speak to us and guide us, Lord. And Father, that today would be a day of rejoicing. Lord, that we rejoice because you are still on the throne. So for Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning. Speak to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to kind of take a walk through the book of Philippians. We kind of read here where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So as I was thinking on that, you look back through the book of Philippians, in every part of the book, we can see where Paul gives examples of this rejoicing and what it should look like and in what it should be in, because we see the rejoice in the Lord. So as we go back, we're going to turn back to chapter 1 in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, I'm just going to kind of point out some highlights with Paul's rejoicing and how he gives us an example in life. In chapter 1, kind of titled it, "Life in Christ, Rejoicing in Spite of Suffering." So in verse 3 through 5, you see Paul writes here, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." As I was reading that, I mean, it's what we would think a normal salutation that we get from Paul's epistles. But as I was thinking on that and thinking back to him recalling what happened in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul, you know, had this vision of a man calling him over to Macedonia. And then as he obeyed that, knowing that God had called him there, he goes out to the riverbank and meets some women out in prayer. And we see that the Bible mentions the woman Lydia, who is a seller of purple, who was in her own right a successful person. And we see in that account that Lydia gets saved. She receives Christ as her Savior. And then as we go on in that account in Acts, we see that this girl that has a demon is following them around and just proclaiming that they're the men of God and everything. And Paul turns and calls that demon out. And of course, the masters get very upset because they have lost their wages because she was fortune telling, and so they were no longer able to reap what they were sowing off of this demon that was working through this young girl. And Paul and Silas get taken by those folks and brought before magistrates, and they were beaten and thrown into prison. And in that account, I'm just going to turn there for just a moment. And in that account, we see something that Paul did. So in Acts chapter 16, in verse, we'll start at 23. Acts 16, 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So we see that they were beaten. They were put in an inner part of the prison. They were put in the stocks, so they have these open wounds. They're not able to move. And we read the next verse. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So as we think back, and Paul's thinking from the first day, I'm thinking that he's recalling all these things that God had done. And then the next verses, we see this earthquake, and the doors open, and all the shackles fall off all the prisoners. The jailer wants to kill himself, and they say, no one's gone anywhere. God showed up and got a jailer's attention. And the jailer got saved, and we see how his care for these prisoners after that. And so as we think on this from the first day, we think of Lydia and maybe some of the others that were there with her on the riverbank. And we think of the jailer that got saved, who probably, if we would have met him, would have never thought it was an impossible thing to do. But God is the God of the impossible. And as Paul thinks back on that, he thanks God every day for the thought of these folks and the church that got started there. And as we go back into the book of Philippians in chapter 1, we see in verse 12, I'm just going to kind of skip on through here, but verse 12 through 18, we're going to see that Paul is doing it again. "But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me..." Now I'm going to stop right here. Just to give you a little background, he's writing this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell. So again, he finds himself in jail, and this is what he's writing. So he can think back to that time he's in jail cell. Here he is again, and it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So he's sitting in prison giving the big cheer because he's there, and we got brethren that got emboldened because of where he's at in prison to stand up and preach where maybe they wouldn't have done that before. And we have people on the other hand who really hate Paul, hate God, hate Christ and everything else. So they figure they're going to go out there and stand on a street corner and point out how bad this Christ is and how much of a hater of the government he is. And he's saying, hey, I like that too. Because now they're talking about Christ too. Everybody's talking about Christ. That was his goal. And here he is. He's rejoicing in that. Kind of some of the things that we're seeing today, where we have these things that are happening in our world, in our country, but there's a few that are having to make stands that we would have never known were there unless they were forced to make this stand. Thinking of a basketball player from this past week, as I was actually making my final notes, I'm hearing this thing that Loretta's watching of a basketball player that, you know, he's in this, in this press conference, and they're not asking about his basketball playing, by the way. They're asking him why he didn't kneel at a basketball game. Why didn't you do what everybody else did? And praise the Lord, he preached the gospel for the answer that he gave. He told them that he was born again, that people need to repent of their sins, that they need to trust Christ as their Savior in the middle of all this mess. And so that's kind of brought me back and say, you know, some of the real Christians, they're standing up. And you never know where they come from. You know, and so as Paul can rejoice here, even in some of our stresses, we can rejoice and that we see, hey, I would have never known. Well, look at that. Well, they gave him a voice that's going out over the airwaves that we need to repent. This is great. We have reporters asking this reason, and this is what they're getting. They're putting it on national TV. They're putting it on YouTube. It's great. So Paul's doing the same thing. It's great. Everybody's asking about it. They may not be saved, and they may not be, you know, on our side, but they're speaking of Christ. The word is getting out. So he's rejoicing in that. We're going to move on to chapter 2. I put it in chapter 2, I kind of call it Life in Christ, Rejoicing in Humble Service. Humble service. Humble. You know, a lot of us don't like the humble thing. We live in America, we're not particularly known for our humility. But here we see in verse 5, chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So now Paul's taking that rejoicing and he points us directly to Christ and what he did. Here's the King, God, who came to this earth and humbled himself and allowed man to have his way with him so that he could provide the way for salvation. He didn't stay on the throne. He put that part of him, he laid aside for a time, that we would not see his glory or his dignity as God in all his glory, but he humbled himself. Paul points to that and says, look, we need a humbling service. And then he goes on in verse 13. In verse 13, and he points to God again, saying, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's all about God. It's all about Christ. Paul's writing, you know, he had a lot that he could have rested on. He could have had a lot to say, hey, I did this, I did that, I did all these things. But he points to God and says, he points to Christ and says, look at his humble service. He didn't have to do that. And remember that it's God that works in and through us. It's nothing that we can do on our own. And then he goes on in verse 16. The rejoicing part. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So we see here Paul is now saying, I don't mind being that sacrifice. I'm going to rejoice that I am sitting right here, right now, in this prison, for at least the second time, for the word of God and for your faith. And he said that he didn't mind, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. And that offering that he's talking about, when he says offer, it kind of carries the meaning being poured out as a drink offering, as we read in the Old Testament, as they poured out these drink offerings. Paul's saying, I can just be poured out, and I will rejoice in that. I don't need any of me left, but I know that if it's for your faith and for your good, he's great with that. That's what he rejoiced in. So as we move on to chapter 3, life in Christ, rejoicing in our faith, desire, and expectation. We're going to lay out some more things about our lives and about how we can rejoice. And we see in verse 1 through 3, finally, my brethren. I always thought it was funny right there. You know, we got a four chapter epistle, and in the beginning of chapter 3, we get finally my brother. That's not what he meant. He's just kind of switching gears there. But you read that, and it's like, wow, he's got a long ending to this thing. It's half of his epistle, but it's really not. He's just changing gears a little bit, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So here we see that he's rejoicing that our faith is in Christ alone. He just made mention of the others that have been causing him problems since he's been in the ministry, following him around, saying, you know, trying to subvert the gospel, and the Judaizers that are trying to make a work out of salvation. And he keeps saying, we're not there, that's not us. Beware of them that want to tell you that you need to do this, that you need to do that, that you need to look a certain way, that you need to follow certain rituals. He says, that's not it. He said, we can rejoice in that we are the circumcision that worship Christ in spirit. That worship him in spirit. Don't worry about those things. They are coming. We need to put those aside. Don't give them any place. But we can rejoice that we know that in our spirit is where we worship. It doesn't matter what you have around your outside. It's not your circumstances. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's what you are. And we can thank God for that, because he works in and through us, and that we worship him in spirit, and that it doesn't take a work of the flesh to have a relationship with God. He did all that work for us. And so we look down again to verse 13. Oh, no, verse 7. We'll start at verse 7. Paul's going to be talking a little bit about himself and about what this world had to offer for us, for him. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now he's coming just off of to tell him how great a Jew that he was. If he had any standing among people at all, he was it. He was born of the right family. He was in the right tribe. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was it. But he just got done saying that all that is garbage. I gave it all away. The standing, the wealth, the prestige, all of it. I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he continues on here. He talks about letting go of the world. And here in verse 10, this is one that we kind of back off just a little bit. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where we get quiet at, because the fellowship of his suffering. Paul could say that. We could see that he was living that. He was able to put all that aside. He's living in prison right now. He's living in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. he knows that he couldn't attain to this thing. In fact, he said, I'm not already perfect. I'm still going on. He's going to go on here, and he's going to tell us that in his imperfections, this is what he does. And I think also he was referring to those great things that God did too. But he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We see where his prize is at. It's in Christ Jesus. He pointed back, right before this, he pointed back to all those things that he did have. Wealth and fame and prestige and all these other things that he had. But he's pressing forward to that mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we could have God do some really good things in our past. And we might say, see what God did? And be riding on that. Paul could have had it both ways. He could have been riding on the, man, I can do anything. God's just with me, and I'm doing this thing. Or he could have went on his Jewish thing and said, yeah, I'm doing this too. I did that. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind. He didn't even say which those things, just forgetting those things which are behind. He was pressing forward. His eyes were forward. And I would have to think that, you know, as we read through this, we're not going to touch on that today, but his eyes were on the prize. Because he goes on, and boy, it would be a whole lot better to be there than be here. But he said, because of you, and because it's better for you, I'm here. And I'm serving God here for you. But his eye was on heaven. As we look down in verse 20, we see what it is. For our conversation, this is our expectation for our conversation, where our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. And Paul says our citizenship is already there. If you're born again this morning, you are a citizen of heaven. So it's just a matter of sojourning through this world and doing what God wants us to do, pressing toward that mark, being the Christian we want to be, or we should be. But his goal was heaven. My citizenship's in heaven. And then he points out, I should change his vile body. I think he couldn't wait to get it off. You know, some days it's like, this fleshly thing. We know in Romans he wrote that he does things he didn't want to do, and he can't do things he wants to do, and he's probably just said, wants to get rid of this body that we get stuck in, and the flesh, and the choices that we make sometimes. But we see that he points them in our rejoicing. It should be in Christ, because our home is already in heaven. And then as we move back into chapter 4, and back into verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Okay, Paul, you're qualified. All right, we got it. We just walked through this letter, and Paul's telling us to rejoice twice, almost like when Christ said, verily, verily. He wanted to get their attention, wanted to make sure they were going to pay attention to this, because this is important. This is important. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why do you say that? Because he was stuck in prison. He knew how his own flesh and how his own emotions could drive him to not be rejoicing. And boy, I tell you, if we look around hard enough, there's so much stuff around us to keep us from rejoicing, it's not even funny. If we don't keep our eyes in the right place, in the right place, if we don't keep our focus in here, in these couple verses, Paul's going to help us to try to keep our focus so we can keep that joy, so we can keep on rejoicing no matter what. And so, okay, he says rejoice twice. There's some reasons to rejoice. How about that our name is written in the book? We like that. Verse 3, it refers to some of those folks in the church. And right at the end of verse 3, it says, whose names are in the book of life. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, and we won't turn there, Jesus sent out the 70, and he gave them great power to do all kinds of miracles and cast out demons and all these things. And they came back all charged up and said, wow, we cast out demons. Did you see that? I can't believe it. As they were giving their report to Jesus, and this is what he said. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice what's going to happen through you or by you, but rejoice because when it's all over, it's over. And your citizenship will be, you will have it. You'll be there. You'll be home. Second reason to rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13 and in many other places, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All. I'm glad we have a God that's an all God. Or nothing God. There's another verse back here that comes a nothing God. In verse 1, in chapter 1 and verse 25, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I love that. Because he can say that because God is God. In nothing being terrified. A lot of things that worry me and scare me sometimes. But he said, in nothing being terrified. Right? And then a third reason why we can rejoice is Christ's work will be complete. How about we turn back to Philippians chapter 1? A verse that says it's pretty well known. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Christ's work will be complete. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Wow. I love that it's God's work. Because I fail miserably daily. And if it wasn't for him, I'd just be a miserable failure. So here I am, miserable failure. And so we go on. The next one. How about no fear and no fear of condemnation? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we read that there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. We don't have to worry about that judgment day where you're either going to be in the book or not. That condemnation day will not come to you as a believer. How about one more? The God of the universe loves you. He loves you. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies, and he died for us. It doesn't make any physical sense, any human sense, but it's God's love toward us. That's why it's God's love and not ours. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy. It's interesting, I wrote these down, I didn't realize this before, but both verses start with, but God. But God, if you go find but gods in the Bible, just go try to find all those. Most of them are something where God's going to come through. All this bad stuff's happening, but God. And then he just lays out a promise, lays out some attribute of God. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Lots of things that we could go on as to why and reasons for rejoicing. But we'll move on to the next few verses. Just to point out, verse 5 talks about, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And interesting here, as we read these number of verses, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again say rejoice. Yeah, we're rejoicing people. And then we see the moderation, and verse 6, we see, be careful for nothing, but by prayer. Yeah, I'm praying. We got to back up because we just made a sandwich with moderation kind of put right down in the middle. I don't know about anybody else, but this is where I can fall down the most. Moderation. Talking about our gentleness and our gracious humility. How are we when we're pressed? Or when we get distressed? A lot of times the only thing that people can see is how we're going to act. Usually at that moment we're not necessarily preaching the gospel with our mouths. But our moderation is going to make a difference. Now, I think there's a reason that it's sandwiched between rejoicing and prayer. Just right there in between. Because I think this is a lot where we struggle in the inner man. That we need to be in prayer for ourselves and for others. Because we so easily cannot have that moderation and so easily distort the name of Christ. Or maybe hold back where we could have had a testimony and we don't. You know, when we think about, you know, we think about Lot, you know, when the angels came and said, you need to get out of here. So he goes and tries to collect his family. Hey, angels are here. God's going to take. And they're looking at him like, what are you talking about? I have a feeling that Lot got overcome by the world and he didn't make any reflection at all in his lifestyle and moderation to affect the next generation. And he lost them. He lost them. So let's not lose our impact. As Christians, as what God gives us, our impact, maybe it's just that. Wow, they have such a great demeanor. Even look at them. The demeanor, they're going through such pressure and they just kind of just have that calm rejoicing. And people wonder, what is that? Open doors. But I wonder how many doors we close on our own because our moderation is just not what it ought to be. So we move on to verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As I looked at those together, I love the promise that's at the end. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't want to miss the promises. God gives us a bunch of them. Bunch of promises. But we got to kind of have to back up. He gives us where we can get this peace from. And he says, rejoice. He says, live a moderate life. And then come to me in prayer. Bring your requests. Bring your worries, bring your problems. Don't sit there and stew on them and worry about them because you're not going to do anything with them. Most of them we can't impact. You know, even in a work setting, at times it's like, I get a team together and they're like, what about this, what about that? Look, if we look at it, we can't affect almost any of that. If I can affect 2% of that, that's great. But we're sitting here talking about the 98% of stuff that we have no control over whatsoever. And that's kind of the way life goes. Stuff comes to us. We didn't ask for it. We have problems and hardships. We didn't ask for it. We didn't sign up for that. And we have all kinds of problems. Everybody in here has some type of hardship or some kind of sorrow or things that are just affecting and weighing down our lives. It's just the way life is. We live in a sinful world, and we're part of it. We get to kind of reap the bad parts of that too. But God says, bring it. Bring it. And bring it with the attitude of thanksgiving. We notice Paul started out his epistle thanking God for the Philippians. And we know that he thanked God. Hey, thank you for I'm in prison, but thank you for your word being spread everywhere. including in all the palace, if we missed that when we were reading. So it's all in the palace. People are talking about, he's thanking God that I'm in prison right here, right now, because it's helping your faith and it's spreading the gospel throughout the region. So he took that attitude of thanksgiving and he exercised that for us. In Psalm 31, and we're not gonna go there, but if you want to read David as one of his prayers, and just as he was in one of those times of distress, just raising the God that he was his rock, his fortress, he thanked him for being there, that he could run to him, and that he could have solace, and that he could have safety in the God of the Bible. And so we thank God that we can come to him for that. I did read a note, we jotted down, this is something that's not mine, a commentator had written this, but fret and worry indicate a lack of trust in God's wisdom, sovereignty, or power. Delighting in the Lord and meditating on his word are a great antidote to anxiety. And we read that in Psalm 1 this morning, that if we're going to meditate, if we're going to be successful, we're going to prosper in Christ, we're going to meditate on God's word. Sometimes you'll hear people, hey, I read through my Bible in three times this year. How about you? That's great. We should read through it. But hey, how many times do we stop and meditate on it to get it to sink in? So it's here, because we're not going to be carrying this around in the middle of the day when the problems come. When issues start, we don't have our Bible usually, and we're not going to flip it open. We're in the middle of our day. We're in the middle of the heat of the battle. We need Christ here and here. He says, meditate on that thing. And so, let's not lack in our trust for God. Romans 8:28, we can say, meh, yeah, well, that's okay. But do we believe that God wants to do stuff for our good in everything? Everything? Sometimes that's hard thing. And sometimes I still have a question, like, how's that going to work for good? You get stuff in your life? I don't get it. God says it will, and maybe it's just because he wants us to exercise that attitude of thanksgiving and putting our faith in him in everything. In verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren. Now he's down to the finally. I think this is the last finally. He's at the end here. But anyway, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 8, and we need this, because I need this, because I get so sidetracked on what's going on around me. Oh, what's happening here? What's happening there? Oh, look at this, look at that. And then before you know it, you're just kind of over and you're just kind of sponging in all this stuff that has nothing to do with helping your life at all. A lot of information, and most of the time you walk away from it and say, man, I just feel I'm beat down today. Well, we let ourselves get beat down sometimes because we're the ones that put it in. We let it come in. And God says right here that, hey, think on these true and lovely and pure things, things that have good report. And when we get done feeding ourselves with Facebook, YouTube, and all the news and stuff like that, boy, I really don't feel very pure, lovely, and anything else except, oh, man, what a mess. And then I start feeling that way inside. It's like, ugh. What about you? But you kind of get tired of it. Maybe you lose some sleep over it. I don't know. But God tells us, he gives us these things that we can think on for our good. And then the promise. We had the promise to get the peace of God when we went to him in prayer with a heart of thanksgiving. And now the very presence of the God of peace, if we take what Paul just said, these last four chapters, and put them to practice. We see that those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do.
God of peace shall be with you. More than we need the God of peace. We need the peace of God to live. We need the God of peace to be right here with us in His presence today. Because we should have been here. So, let's turn our eyes, turn our hearts toward the Word of God to get to feed on His Word and to allow us to receive the promises that He's given, the promises that He's given us. So what do we base our joy and rejoicing on? Paul said, in the Lord, in Christ. And it had nothing to do with the circumstance. In fact, he even said, I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing because Christ is in me. So what do we rejoice in today? What do we say that we get joy out of? Those are the real things that we need to look at. And ask God to help us, because we need Him today to help us to rejoice and to carry the joy of Christ on a daily basis. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are a sovereign God. Thank You, Father, that You've given us promises. Just in these verses, Lord, that Your peace and Your presence has been promised if we would only follow what You have laid out before us. Father, we need You. You know the difficulties that we face in our personal lives. You know the difficulties that we face in and around us and in our own country. But Father, we don't need to succumb to those things, because You've given us something that is much greater than what the world has to offer. Help us to keep our eyes, Lord, on the prize. Lord, we are citizens of heaven. And help us, Father, to desire the things of You more than